All right, 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where we're going to be this morning. Don't know if we'll get all the way there. We're going to try to look at the first 17 verses or see how much of that we can cover. We're, for those that are visiting with us, we've been working our way through 1 and 2 Samuel. And last week we looked at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 6, the confrontation between Michael and David, and the difference in focus there. I find it as interesting as anything else, sometimes the post-class discussion. And it's interesting to see some of the comments that are generated. But one thing that was said to me, I believe it was Thomas, but if not, I'll give him credit for it anyway, but said that Michael and Saul is a great illustration of an unequal yoke, would be the New Testament term. Being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And Michael and Saul certainly were not on the same page when it came to the things of God or even propriety of the kingdom, that kind of thing. And there's much more there that probably could be said. But, you know, David's focus was on constantly on the worship of the Lord and Israel as the people of the Lord. He did not view them as his people. He viewed them as God's people. Okay, that's to be our focus as well in whatever area God's given us oversight, whether that's mom and dad in the home, right? They're our children, but they're the Lord's, the heritage of the Lord. And a pastor in a church situation, it's the Lord's people, it's not my people. Now, sometimes we say that, we know what we mean, but if we have the attitude that they're my people and it's all about me and it's for my advancement and my glory, well, then there's a major problem. And David learned as a shepherd that he was taking care of sheep for his father, and that really transferred over. He was then shepherding Israel for their heavenly father. That was David's long-term focus. And that carries over to where we're going in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Let's just read the first verse here. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. Now, how much time elapsed between the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6 where you got Uzzah being struck dead, and then they bring up the ark the right way, put it in the tabernacle. Okay, the festival of the day we didn't examine in detail, but David had written a special psalm for that. You can read that in 1 Chronicles 16 if you want to. But and then David comes home, and here's the confrontation with Michael, and then just one full day. Now that was relatively soon, you know, after he had conquered Jerusalem, made that his capital, and so forth. The timeline here from the time that David went up and conquered Jerusalem was shortly after the kingdom was united. He wanted to make that his capital. As soon as he had the opportunity, he wanted to bring up the ark. But the time frame from there to what 7 verse 1, it says the Lord had given him rest round about from his enemies. How long was that? I don't know. I mean, it was a period of time here that we're covering. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king, not just in Hebron, but over all Israel, what did they do? They came up and fought, right? I mean, he could be the king over a city in the south, close to the desert. It wasn't a big deal. But now all of Israel's uniting under one king, and they saw and knew the potential of David and his leadership and so forth. All right, that's a threat. So the Philistines came up. Well, then they had enemies on every side. They have the Moabites and the Edomites. They have the Syrians. They have multiple enemies round about them. And one of David's primary jobs was to secure peace and safety for Israel. And that was what one of the things he was good at. He was a good soldier. He was a warrior. And he led the army, and God blessed him. We find out later on in chapter 7, God said, I put you there, and I gave you this. Okay? God ultimately did it, and we understand that. But at this point in time where we come to the story in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the parallel story, it's almost identical wording in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. It says, the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. Okay? Don't know. Don't know exactly how much time has transpired. This would have taken several years of fighting and that kind of thing to settle out. Okay? Now, this was probably a little before the halfway point of his, it's at least before the halfway point probably because Solomon wasn't born yet. Okay, obviously we haven't got the story of David and Bathsheba, and that baby died, and then Solomon was born after that. Solomon was the next king. Now, we're not told, at least where I couldn't find, we're told the age that Solomon was when he came to the throne, only that he reigned 40 years. Let's just say he was 20 years old. Okay, that would be the midpoint of David's 40 years. Okay, so, and Solomon seemed to be the king from day one. He didn't have, overseers, however you want to say it, like some of the other ones that were made king as a child or a young teenager. So we're still talking about, you know, before the midway point of David's reign, but what point in time in there? He had 7.5 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. Okay, so we're into the somewhere between 8 and 20 years mark. Beyond that, I really can't tell you any closer than that. But David, it says the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. And there's another clue here, verse 2. The king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. Okay, David's conquered Jerusalem. He's made that his home. And he has had time for Hiram, the king of Tyre. The two of them have made friends. Hiram's sending him the cedars of Lebanon. And he's built his palace, his house, a sign of permanence. He's built that, and he now lives in that house. Okay? Now, to us, it's like, okay. Right? But Israel, for so long, was, you know, they were a nomadic people of sorts. Okay? And their people, for years, had lived in tents. And they had had houses established and so forth. But to have a permanent house, to have a place established, was a sign of stability in a time of instability. You know, the Philistines and their other enemies round about had constantly tried to take away what they have. So David has got a city. He's got an established house, and the Lord's given him rest. So that gives us at least a little bit of insight into the time frame that we're talking about here. But notice, the first thing we're going to look at here is David's zeal. David's zeal. All right, now, let's go back and read verses 1 and 2 together. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. It's a very interesting measure of a man's character, what he does when he has the option to do whatever he wants to do. Right? David now has rest from his enemies. He has a house established. There is a measure, I won't say ease, maybe there is some ease, but there is a measure of security, stability, financially he's secure. And so now he can turn his attention to whatever he wants to. Right? He can focus on archery or slingshots. He can focus on, you know, more wives. He can focus on expanding his kingdom. He can focus on whatever he chooses to. When David was fighting his enemies, his focus was kind of determined for him, wasn't it? I mean, the enemies come after it, and you either fight or you're overcome and you die. So his course was sort of determined for him. He's got to fight the enemies, and he's got to fight to establish certain things. But he's got some of that subdued with the Lord's help, obviously. And now he's getting some things established, and there's peace for the nation of Israel. All right, now where does David turn his focus? That tells us a lot. David, when he has opportunity, his mind and his heart again went towards God, the worship of God and the things of God. Okay? When he could have chosen to do multiple things, his heart, his zeal was, the ark of God is in a curtain, and I've got a cedar house. Okay? Now, we'll find out later on in this chapter, and most of you are familiar, you kind of know ahead, and this wasn't God's plan at this time. But you see, part of the reason David was a man after God's own heart, even though he committed several of what have been called the deadly sins, even though he made some major mistakes, some major sins, paid some serious consequences, it's because his heart was constantly towards his God, towards the things of God, the house of God, the worship of God. That was where, if he had an option, that was where his attention turned. His zeal was for the ark of God, which represented the presence of God, the person of God. See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Again, David is looking at this as God's establishing a kingdom, but the house of God is temporary. It's within curtains, right? Now, that perfectly fit what needed to happen for a long time, didn't it? Okay? Israel came out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They wandered in the wilderness. And even if they had not disobeyed God at the edge, God would have still let them wander for a year or two. He had to take them a long way around, teach them some things, get them ready, right? And so they were going to be moving. Then they were conquering the land and getting it divided out. It was appropriate for that time in Israel's history that the house of God be mobile, temporary. But Israel has been established in the land. They had it divided out. And God never said, all right, now it's time to get rid of the tabernacle, right? In fact, when the tabernacle was destroyed at Shiloh, 1 Samuel chapter 4, there was another one that was rebuilt, okay? And it was in different places, but David looks at this and said, it's not right that my house is nicer than God's house, okay? Now, that's not to say that if anybody has a nice house, it's a sin. But David was looking at it and saying, I'm not going to build my house to the neglect of God's house. That was the issue. That was the focus. He said, I don't want to just do everything for me and neglect God's house and the worship of God. I need to pay attention to this. And in my view, this is disrespectful, or at least it's not as respectful as we could be. I'm saying it that way. We could do better and show more our love and appreciation for God if we build a permanent temple. That's David's zeal, his heart, his desire for the house of God. You see, number two, Nathan's encouragement. Verse 3, Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. As far as I know, this is our first introduction to Nathan the prophet. Okay, but apparently, David and Nathan were good friends. He was a confidant of sorts. He was a spiritual advisor, if you will, or you know, a person in David's life. David is sitting in his house and he's talking to Nathan the prophet. So he was in David's house. They were friends. They were there, and it's important for any man in a leadership position to have people to advise him that are spiritually minded, right? That are wise, that have perspective. And anytime we think we've got all the answers, got it all figured out, and don't need advice or input from anybody else, we're in trouble. Okay? If you think that, you can choose to alter your perspective, or you can learn the hard way. Many, many lumps. Many, many, many smackdowns, if you want to say it that way. But David had wise men around him. That ultimately was the downfall of Rehoboam. Was he chose the wrong advisors, they gave him the wrong advice. Okay? But David, and he's conversing with Nathan, he said, look, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the house of God dwells within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that's in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. They're having a conversation, and it's whether there was more to it, there probably was more to it than this, it's not recorded. Okay? But if not, Nathan could see where David was going with this. Okay? Yeah, go, do it. That's great. Go and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now, Nathan was what? He's called Nathan the... Not a trick question, just trying to make sure you're awake. It's early, a little cloudy on Sunday morning. You've got to stay with me, okay? Nathan the prophet. And so, this is the man of God. David, at times, he's had the priest, he's had the prophet to bring Urim and Thummim. He's inquired of God. But if David wants to know the mind of God, he wants a specific answer from God, he would go to the prophet or the priest, okay? So when Nathan says, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee, David's going to take that as from the Lord. A confirmation from God. This is the prophet, this is what he said. Now, I was thinking about this. You ever said something, and it wasn't bad, but you said something, and then a little bit later on you think, uh-oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that. I wasn't going to point out Brother Woody, but the truth is, there's constantly times where you go, uh-oh, Maybe that wasn't the best idea I've ever had. Maybe I shouldn't have said that or gone along with that. And Nathan may well just have been carried away with the emotion of the moment. I mean, they're talking about the things of God. And, I mean, this is his heartbeat, too. I want to see a permanent house for the things of God. And, yeah, let's do it. That's great. That night, verse 4, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according unto all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Nathan went to bed that night. Maybe he went to bed and it was a vision in the night. It may well be that he went home and he was praying, maybe thinking about it. But Nathan, that very night, had the Lord come and speak to him very clearly. Okay? So Nathan has to go back and say, never mind, David. I spoke up too soon. We see here, number three, God's correction. You got David's zeal, Nathan's encouragement, God's correction. God came to Nathan in the night and said, this is my word. You're going to be my messenger. This is what you need to tell David. Now, I don't see any harsh rebuke here. It's just Nathan's going to realize, okay, I spoke out of turn. This is what God wants. Here is the command of God. Go and tell my servant David, shalt thou build an house for me to dwell in? You know, God's saying here in verses 6 and 7, I've been in a tent. And the contrast, he said, I've not dwelt in a house, and he contrasted it with a tent. Okay? Contrast between temporary and permanence. Okay? He said, from the time I came up out of Egypt, even to this day, have I walked in a tent and a tabernacle. What kind of time frame are we talking about? Roughly 400 years. Okay? 400, 450 years, somewhere along in there. 400 years. I haven't had a house. What God's saying is, I don't need one. Okay? That's not going to help me. Now, Solomon in his prayer later on, his prayer of dedication for the temple, he would say, the earth and the heavens can't contain you, much less this house that I've built. It's not that God needed a resting place, and it was ultimately for the people's, from the people's perspective, we understand that, but the point is this. We can have good desires and get ahead of God's time. Okay? There can be absolutely nothing wrong with what I want to do. Nothing wrong with what you want to do. Except, it's not God's time. Okay? And Christians get themselves in all kinds of trouble if we try to ram it. Right? We try to ram ahead. It's a great idea. I mean, it's not worldly. It's not sensual. It's not self-serving. I mean, this was to be a house for God, not something for David. I mean, we can't look at a list from the Scriptures of criteria and find anything wrong with it, except that it wasn't God's time. It wasn't God's time. And God said, I'm not ready for this. Now, later on, it's not specifically said in this passage, but later on, when David is giving instructions, the end of 2 Samuel and the first chapter of 1 Kings, he's giving instructions to Solomon. He said, now son, the Lord said unto me, you're a man of war and you've shed much blood, so you're not going to build me a house. But you're going to be, you know, your son's going to be a man of peace and he's going to build me a house. Now, that probably, if David's anything like me, and hopefully for him he wasn't, if David was human, right? So when God says, no, you're not going to build me a house, what's our number one question? Why? Why not? What's wrong with it? It's not a bad thing. Why not? Okay? And I can see David going and inquiring of the Lord, praying, what's wrong? God gave him an answer. He said, it's not time, and I've got a different job for you. Okay? Understand, what matters for me and what matters for you ultimately is that we do the job that God has laid before us. Okay? God doesn't want me to go to Ponape and run a radio station. Okay? I'm not out of the will of God if I don't do that. Does it need to be done? Oh, yeah. Is it touching a whole lot of lives with the Word of God? Oh, yeah. Okay? But that's God's job for Brother Ivan, not for me. Okay? But I can look at it and say, oh, it's a great thing. Why not? Okay? But that's not God's job for me. Okay? It's not God's job for anybody else in this room. Ultimately, we must understand what it is that God wants us to do. Or if I can make it more personal, what does God want me to do? Okay? And when we measure success in the eyes of God, success is measured not against, well, can I preach as well as Pastor Camp? Or can I run King's Kids like Brother Joe? Success is measured against, what did God want for me to do? Did I do my best? Did I do absolutely the best job that could be done with this? Okay? If I accomplish the job that God has for me in obscurity, or in some people's view, in insignificance, and yet that's what God wanted me to do, and I know it, and I do it faithfully, I'm going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And you will too. But if I try to do Brother Rosenau's job, I'm going to make a mess for me and him and a lot of other people. And then, you know, I'm going to receive chastening from the Lord. The issue is not, is it a good thing? It's, is this what God wants me to do? And is this the time where God wants me to do it? David is being told by God, I don't need a house. 400 years, a tent and a tabernacle has been just fine. And he's trying to get David to think here a little bit. In all the places where I've walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes whom I commanded to be my people, saying, why build you me not an house of cedar? God said, is this something, you know, have I ever asked you to do this before? No. Okay. So maybe I've got a reason. Okay. Sometimes we have to do that with our kids, don't we? Okay. Did I ask you to do that? Did I tell you, you know, have we ever done that before? Well, maybe there's a reason we don't do that. Maybe there's a reason we do it this way. He said unto David, verse number 8, thus shalt thou say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I mean, that's a tremendous thing. Okay? God, in one fell swoop, God's reminding him of his position. You know, that, look, buddy, you were a shepherd. Okay? Not the most honorable position around, and I made you a king. But at the same time, it's reminding him of the blessings of God. I took a shepherd and made you king. I took you from the sheep coat. The word literally is the abide of shepherds, which could have been a fold. It could have been, you know, that sheep fold that Jesus talked about and said, I'm the door of the sheep. But it also could have been the field, the meadow. Remember when the angels came and announced Jesus' birth? Where were the shepherds? They were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field. I mean, and the sheep coat just denotes the abiding place of the shepherd. Sometimes it was a field, sometimes it was a at home. Sometimes it was a sheepfold somewhere. But that's where David's abode had been. And he went from the meadow and the sheepfold to the palace. God said, I took you from following the sheep to put you over my children, over my people, Israel. Verse 9, I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name. David knew it. God's reinforcing it for him and for us. Because, you know, there are times when we're like, I want to be David. Okay? Well, David was in control of his heart towards the Lord, his personal walk with God. But David was David because God made him David. Okay? I realize that's deep. But, you know, my point is that you can't be David unless God wants you to be David. Right? Now, we can emulate his characteristics, but I can't just say, well, you know, I'm going to go and do the things that David did. God put David there. And David, God said, look, David, I was with you. I've cut off your enemies. I've made you a great name, like in the name of the great men that are in the earth. What did David have to do to attain a great name? Yeah, obey, walk with God, do what God placed in front of him each day. Okay? If David had set out to make a name for himself, he would have never gotten it. Okay? And we can get sidetracked so many times with trying to make ourselves a great name, to be known, to be famous, to be respected, to be on the tip of the tongue when people talk about our area. David was given a great name because he did the will of God with all his heart. He walked with God. His heart was towards the Lord. God gave him a great name because God decided he needed it. He said, I've given you a great name like the great men that are in the earth. You know, Proverbs says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And every one of us can have a good name. Okay? Good name symbolizing integrity and character and honesty and a righteous life. We can have a good name. But God chooses who He wants to have a great name. That's up to God whether we have one or not. And if we don't, it's okay. I made you like a name likened to the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. This has a continuing aspect because God's already done that. He's already established them there. I will give them a place. They're in it. I will plant them. They're planted, and God is establishing and strengthening that they may dwell in a place of their own. Now, if you're in the place of the children of Israel, this has got to sound good. And move no more. Okay? I talked with somebody this week that told me how many times they've moved in the last 20 years. Good night. That can't be any fun. Okay? And there is blessing in having that established home. Not have to move anymore. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before time. God said, David, here's what I've done. Here's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to tell you something else that you haven't even thought of. We see here, after God's correction, God said, look, I didn't ask for this. I don't want you to do this. David, thou shalt not build me a house. That's in essence what the question means in verse number 5. Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? You know, we turn around the other way, David. You're not going to build me a house. Okay? Now, imagine, put yourself in David's seat, right? Here's David in his house. Nathan comes back into him the next morning. Okay? And David has, you know, we know the temperament of David. If he gets, you know, whatever he was in, he was all in. And his heart was towards the Lord. So it wouldn't surprise me if that night, you know, his mind's spinning. He's thinking about plans, where he's going to put it, what should the layout be, and materials, and you know, all the things that are going to go into building this house of cedar for the Lord. Boy, I need to write a letter in the morning to hire him. I'm going to need a lot more cedar. You know, you can see the wheels spinning, can't you? And he may have laid awake in the night. Now, this had already been a long day. Well, no. Who knows? That's not chronologically connected to chapter 6. But David, you know, his wheels are spinning, right? So Nathan comes back in the next day, and maybe David's excited about wanting to share some of these plans. Here comes Nathan and says, David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build a house for me to dwell in? Did I ever ask any of the tribes of the children of Israel? I've dwelt in a tabernacle from here. Now, I made you a great name, and I've given you rest from your enemies round about, and I'm going to plant the people of Israel. But can you put, you're listening to that message, and that's all the story that you know. What's going on in here? At best, some mixed emotions, right? A whole lot of disappointment mingled with a little bit of, well, there's some good things. You know, God's going to plan us and God's going to establish us. But man, this is where David's heart was. And Nathan is in a direct but kind way from God saying, I'm going to squash your plan. I'm going to take it and make it back into a lump of Play-Doh. And David's sitting there going, you got to be kidding. At least that's what I'd be doing. And he's human. You imagine the thoughts that are going on in his head, the disappointment that's in his heart when he's hearing this, and only up to this point, it's like, okay, you're not going to build me a house, but here's what I'm going to do. And then God throws in something that was better than David could have asked for. You see, God's covenant with David. Verse number 11. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Here's where the tenor of the conversation changed. Also, I got something else for you, David. When thy day shall be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Okay? God is making a covenant here with David. There are, you know, most Bible students will say there's seven major covenants in the Bible. Okay? There are others, certainly. There's at least seven significant ones. This is one of them. Some of them were conditional. The covenant that God made with Adam in the Garden of Eden was conditional, right? When he disobeyed, they lost some of the blessings. The Mosaic covenant that was begun on Exodus chapter 19 there at Mount Sinai was conditional. If you do this, I'll do this. There are others that were unconditional. The Abrahamic covenant, as we refer to, pastors digging into that in Genesis and Hebrews and going back and forth. The Abrahamic covenant, God told Abraham, I will give you a seed. Your seed will be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And Genesis chapter 15, that when their custom was to divide an animal in half, and the participants in the covenant would walk between the pieces, signifying that we agree to this covenant, and if either one of us breaks this covenant, let happen to me what happened to these animals. Let me be cut in half just like these animals. That was the visual significance of the covenant, often called the cutting of a covenant. Okay? But here, you know, in Genesis 15, God put Abraham to sleep. God passed through the pieces alone, signifying that God alone would be the one that would establish and keep this covenant. Okay? Same thing here with David. There's no conditions put on David. God just says, I'm going to establish you a house, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is an unconditional covenant made by God with David because God wanted to. That's it. Okay? We understand some of the things that made David the man after God's own heart. At the same time, we can look and see some major flaws. So why did God choose David? Ultimately, because God wanted to. He's God. It's his plan. God chose David. Now, there had been a hint all the way back in Genesis 49 when Israel or Jacob, whatever name you want to call him, was blessing his sons at the time of his death. And he said, "They'll not be the law shall not depart from Judah, or the scepter, you know, lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come." So it was an indication that there would be a blessing on Judah till Shiloh, or the Messiah, peace would come. But there wasn't a clear indication at that point that the Messiah necessarily would be of the tribe of Judah. Just that Judah would have a prominent part until Messiah came. Here, God is clearly saying that His Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. Okay? Now, that's kind of in seed form, we could say, in verses 13 and 14. He said, I will set up your seed after you. I will establish His kingdom. But you notice, at the end of verse 13, I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. Now, if that meant a human monarchy, then God broke His covenant with David. There's no human monarchy with the seed of David right now. In fact, now, the Jewish people can't accurately trace their bloodlines, most of them. You know, they have a very difficult time doing that. Up until, I mean, you look at Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. When we're given a genealogy of Mary and Joseph, boy, it was there. Boom, 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 boom. And God preserved that for the records. But this forever part ultimately is referring to the Son of David, who would be the Lord Jesus Christ, who would have a kingdom that is forever. Hold your place here and go over to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. I want to at least look at this morning before we run out of time. Psalm 89. Verse number 19, Psalm 89, 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I've laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. Catch this last phrase here. And his throne as the days of heaven. Okay? The only one who qualifies for that will be the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy of the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was not a crowned king in the way the people expected in his first advent. His second advent, he will receive that title. He will reign on the earth as king from Jerusalem as his capital city from what we would typically call the millennial kingdom, okay? But the only one that can fulfill this is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go to a number of different places, but in the New Testament, this argument was made by the apostles. Psalm 2:2, of course, you know, a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. You could also take the word anointed and say Christ. You know, that would be the New Testament word, the Greek word there. But that theme is carried over in the New Testament. Romans 1, verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And the New Testament over and over makes the connection that Jesus Christ was of the seed of David. He's the one who is the rightful inheritor to the permanent throne of David. And then you have that interesting contrast there in where David calls him Lord. Jesus proving his deity. Matthew chapter 22 says, asking the question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David didn't call him Lord, how is he his son? Okay? Jesus is making that argument. Look, you know, I am the son of David and I'm also the son of God. I'm the Lord of David. But the point I'm trying to make this morning simply is this, that the promise that God made to David here, the covenant that God made to David was unconditional, it was permanent, and the ultimate fulfillment was not in Solomon or Rehoboam, or any of the other subsequent kings. The ultimate fulfillment is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God chose David and his family to be the progenitors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're David and you're sitting here and you're going, oh, what? All I wanted to do was build a temple. Now what? And then Nathan says, also, the Lord said He's going to build you a house and He's going to establish the kingdom forever. Woo. Now David's got something to chew on, doesn't he? Now he's got something to process over. The rest of 2 Samuel chapter 7, he kind of prays through some of this. He's thinking through, meditating through some of this. But God gave David a promise far better than he could have hoped for. And at the same time, God said, you know what? What you were planning on, we're going to put that on hold. I'll let your son do it, but not you. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But God's way is always best. We have here the Davidic covenant, or God's covenant with David, based on the character of God. So what's the lesson for me to learn from this? Is God going to make an unconditional covenant with me? Well, He already has. We won't go into the applications there. But let me just say this. The lesson that we need to draw from this is, you know, is my heart towards the things of God when I have opportunity, when I have the option? And are my plans in harmony not only with God's heart, but God's timing? Okay? David, the man after God's own heart, needed to have his thinking adjusted, and we do too. Just as Brother Beal prayed this morning, as we feast on the Word of God, that's where we stay in tune with the heart of God. And that's where David got his direction. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Blessing the preaching hour to come in Jesus' name.